This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
Thank you, Glenn and Don, for that wonderful worship. Wasn't that good, guys? That was awesome. All right, cool. Well, welcome to the Underground. Super chilly out. So thankful you guys came out. It means so much. All right. So this is what we call healthy identity, recovery counseling training, right? Let me say it again. Healthy identity, recovery counselor training. I should get some shirts made with that on that, huh? Healthy identity, recovery counselor training here at Journey Church 1201. No, I'm kidding. And so this training has been really, really geared, kind of really pointed about those of us who are in recovery and those of us who are helping others in recovery, and really just kind of, you know, cutting to the chase about how that works, how we encourage those struggling with life-controlling issues, and kind of a really neat take on recovery counseling. We're going to just continue that, kind of pick up where we left off. But let me back up a little bit and go over just a real quick where we've kind of been. I'm never really afraid to do that. This word here, hope you guys can all see it, worth. Everybody see it? This word worth, this comes into play. This is a really big, big word in our ministry and in our lives. You just watch it, you look at this. This is huge. This is huge. Our need for worth, it's a need, it's like air. You know, if you're hurting inside, even tonight, if you're really struggling, you're hurting, you're not at peace with you. I certainly understand what that's like. I spent most of my life in terrible pain about me and what I did with that pain really caused me a lot of problems. But our need for worth basically can be summarized into two separate columns. One column of security, and that is to be loved, to be accepted, and to be forgiven. And that kind of gives us a sense of security. The other column would be our sense of significance. And in that column of significance would be, you know, my need to know that I'm important and my life matters and that I'm able to do what I've been designed to do in life, that I've got what it takes. And so if you squish all those things together, security and significance really gives us this word worth, our sense of personal worth and value. And also I want to mention with the word security, you know, that kind of also wraps around us having a sense of safety. And that's a real big deal too. Believe it or not, most of the people who struggle with alcohol are really struggling with a sense of safety, feeling safe inside as a person. Most people that deal with opiates and alcohol and like what I would call downers are usually struggling with a lot of inner anxiety. And people then also have, like for me, I was more drawn to amphetamines and that whole world of being vigilant. For me, it was very scary to feel lethargic and unaware, and so I was really drawn to amphetamines and, you know, meth and crack and coke, and I really kind of came alive with that, and I didn't want to be unaware. Really scary for me to feel tired. And so a sense of safety, real big deal, you know. Even if you're drawn to performance, I want to perform on my job. I want to be the best. And really, really also, safety comes into play there. Because we want to be safe. I want to be valuable. I want to have my job. You know, want to be able to provide, perform. So really, when we're looking at this word worth, man, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And so in our training, it led us to this question, and it was homework that I'm sure everybody did. And it came around this word here. If. I will have worth if. Like, I'll be okay if, right? And how, look back on your past and ask yourself how you filled in this sentence. I need love, and here's how I'm going to get it, right? I need acceptance. Like, I need to be accepted, and here's how I'm going to get that, right? And just kind of let pictures come to your mind. kind of see yourself throughout your past and your life, maybe even tonight, today. I need to be forgiven, and here's how I'm going to get it. Right? That sentence, there's some really big stuff there. I need to know that I'm important, and here's how I'm going to meet that need. Right? That kind of stuff. And so the homework was to take this, I will have worth, security, significance, if, and to take that to God and ask Him to show you seven different areas of your life where you're operating out of that mentality of I'll have worth if. And if you really do the homework, like, God, show me where I'm operating out of that with that question or with that statement, you'll see categories forming around how you look, around how you perform, around your relationships, your job. You're going to find God will begin to show you, light bulbs will come on, when we're operating this way. And why is this such a big deal? Why is this a lie? This is a lie because it takes the cross and makes it of no effect. The cross right here. And it says, I will have worth if, meaning right now, I don't have it. Right now, I'm worth less. But I will have worth if. Like right now, I'm not loved. No matter what God says, no matter what God's done, no matter who He's made me to be, I'm not loved or accepted. I'm not forgiven. I'm not important. But I will be. And we begin the chase. And that chase can only lead us around and around and around. And it's exhausting. So we really, really came. You know, a lot of times we're counseling people, you're listening for this statement to come out of what they think they need to be okay, what they think they need to have worth as a person. And so that's a really cool place where we were at. You know, think about this. This is a story I heard this week, okay? And it's okay for me to share it from this person. The story goes like this. Parents are in a big fight. A lot of tension in the home. Little boy runs, hides under his parents' bed to get away from the tension and the fighting. While he's under his dad's bed, he finds his dad's porn stash and gets into that and finds an escape, finds a comfort. And later on, as he grows up in life, wonders why every time there's pressure or he's afraid or he's anxious, he begins drifting towards those things. Now, you could fill that in with almost anything, you know. Could it be food, going to the fridge, going on media, you know, anything to distract. Our little minds make a decision when we're young or growing up that we will survive. Like, I'm going to survive. So with these needs, what really ends up happening is, like, I need love, and so I cry out. When we're a little baby, and Michael Dye with the Genesis really nails it. Where a little baby cries out because he needs something, and when his mom and dad come to him and meet that need, he learns to be vulnerable, to cry out is good. I get my needs met. But what a lot of us learn is when I cry out, I get negative. I get nothing, which is extremely damaging. And so our minds make a decision, and it's a very clear decision. And that is, I don't have a need. I don't have a need that involves relationships. Right? I don't need it from people. I'm going to find another way to be self-sufficient, to self-gratify, to self-soothe, to self-medicate that need. Need's not going anywhere, but it's how I see it. And we begin to isolate and close off. And I don't know how many of you really, really connect with this, but man, that just spells out my upbringing and the way I grew up, the way I felt, and what I did with those needs very, very clearly, that I don't need people. People scare me. Relationships scare me. I'm not reaching out. I'm reaching in. And I'm going to figure this out. And we do. Okay, so as I'm growing up, I'm at the center of my life. I am the one, it's up to me. I got to figure it out, right? You know, I got needs. I hurt inside. I don't know what's going on. I know that I don't measure up, right? I'm worth less in some way, so I got to scramble. I got to figure this out. And again, for everybody, it's different, okay? I put a lot of negatives on the board, but for some people, you know, there was two brothers in the prodigal story. There was a good one who had a self-life that was dependent on his goodness, you know, right? And there was another one, the prodigal, who depended on self-indulgence, and he went that route. So, you know, my story just looks different. So everybody has a different story. But for me and myself, I had a lot of emotional pain, right? And I'm just going to put emotions here in my life. I began to abuse drugs at a very early age and found that I could really go places. I could escape. I could distract. I could, you know, soothe myself with chemicals, knew how to do it, learned how to do it, right? I had a lot of relationship problems, right? Could put that there. Very, very much disconnected, like I was telling you. Disconnected from people. And that's where a lot of our attachment disorders come. A lot of things begin to happen within us. I could put in here, you know, I had an intense job, you know, that kind of stuff. But I could put all kinds of stuff in here. I had a record. I began to get with the state, that kind of stuff. And I had some intense beliefs. So I'm just writing random stuff here that comes to my mind. So I had this life outside of, it was created by self. Okay? Real basic, this whole idea. So I've got the word self in the middle of the board. I just wrote this for those who are listening to the podcast. And outside of self, I just got all these words: emotional problems, drug addiction, relationship problems, disconnection, job problems, an arrest record, that kind of stuff surrounding self. You know, and I could go on and on with what surrounded, what I created with me in the middle. Now, I went on, I was in a church service, and the first time I'd ever been to a church service, it was just a powerful, powerful experience for me. I'd never heard music like that. People up there singing, and they were doing something I had never felt before. It was deep. Like, it was a deep move. Like, they were just singing out to God, and they were just, and God was moving, and my heart was very deeply moved. And so, pastor at the end of it said, you know, who wants to receive this? You can have this right now. It's a free gift. Good news for anyone and everyone. If you want this, and my little hand went up, right? And I received it. And I became what we call born again. Okay? Just to keep this simple, I'll just stay right on this track. In recovery circles, we call this having a spiritual awakening. Really good example was what we just did with communion, where we see a picture where we take his broken body, his body torn, crushed for me. And I receive it within me. This is the picture he wants. He wants me to see his blood shed, and I internalize the very person and the work of Christ, which is he has done everything that I couldn't do, and he has made me a brand new person, right? So on the cross, he took that old self you saw up here. Where was I when Jesus died on the cross? I was within him. I was in Christ. When he died, the old me died, just like that. Now, I don't remember being crucified, but the scripture says, when he died, I was within him, and I died too. And when he went and was buried, so was I. But when he was raised as a brand new person, brand new resurrection life, I also was within him. He did it for me. Now, that's really, really cool stuff. Now, we do get it with the Olympics, where a man will stand there and win the gold, and America will cheer, "We won the gold." All of America, in essence, is in this man who did something we could never do. He won the gold medal, and we all cheer, "We won the gold." And Jesus did an obstacle course we could never do. He pulled off a win we could never win, and he won the gold, and he loves to do it. He took that gold medal that he won, and he gives it to me, gives it to him. He gives you the gold medal, that credit, that honor of wearing his performance, right? His identity, and he gives it. So within me is this brand new person that's born within me. This brand new identity I receive in the scriptures called the inner man, the inward man, the new creation, and is one, get this, is one with the Holy Spirit. This is what is true of my new identity. Now, I really love this. Do you guys see a problem, though? I'm a brand new creation. You see me? That's me. That's the new me. But do you see a problem? Like, see where he's living? Right? See where he's living? He's living right in the middle of what's left. All of my, what I would call, selfish nature, sinful nature, conditioning, training, memory, my emotional problems, still there, guys. My drug addiction, still there. My relationship problems, broken. In fact, I've got even more conflict. See, before, I didn't have a conflict, right? I was all one-man show. All worked for me. Now I got a real problem, right? I got the presence of God in me, and now everything's not all right, right? I've got a conflict now within me. You ever see Christians with inner conflict, right? Wow, that's the presence of God. Like, that's the presence of God, you know? I like to grab people that are in conflict like that, and I'm like, that's the presence of God. Wow, wake up. That's awesome. But I still had all these problems within, around this new identity he's given me, but I am, in fact, this new person, right? Now, the Genesis process has a really cool exercise. It's called the red dog, blue dog. Anybody familiar with that? Check it out. How cool is this, huh? How cool is this? This is awesome. Red dog, blue dog. So this is your new identity, your true identity, the blue dog. This is the red dog here, okay, on the outside. So let me just ask you a question. This is between you and God, right? You have the answer. I don't have the answer. Only you. You got to let God show you the pictures here. The selfish you, the you without God, the what you'd call the sinful nature, right? You, that you, the way you live without him. If that was a dog, what kind of dog would it be, right? And you just let that rise. Now, for me, it was really ugly because mine was a hyena, right? Isn't that awful? But I was very much that way. As an addict, I was a fiend. I was a freak. I was desperate. I wasn't a cool drug addict where I kept it together, had money. No, I was a very desperate, like bottom-feeding, low-life, desperate, hurting drug addict that would take huge chances for little payoff as an addict. And I did it, and I wouldn't think anything about it. And that's the kind of guy I was, right? Just this horrible, desperate person. So mine was a hyena, you know, and I'm just telling you guys that, but whatever yours was. And that's really important that you know what yours was. So what kind of dog were you? I hope you guys all have one now, and you're thinking along with me. Another thing to think about is how old were you when that red dog was formed? When you could say that thing became operational. Some people say, like I heard this week, 6 years old, I had a full-blown red dog that knew how to get its needs met, that it knew how to get its needs met, right? Full-blown. I knew how to get love. I knew how to get acceptance. I knew how to be important. I knew how to deal with my life, right? At 6 years old, they had it. Some people, my wife was saying that at 19, she felt like her red dog was fully formed, right? So it's an interesting question. Here's another question. What are some of the things that you do that makes that red dog really come alive? Make it really strong, right? What are some of the favorite places that you go that red dog just loves? Like, yeah, go there, right? Some of the relationships that just really feed red dog, right? And this is really cool to nail this down. Take the time to do this work. Another question is, what are the red dog's plans for your life? Right? Now, this is important with this red dog thing too. And I learned this from my sister because she's done a lot of work in trauma counseling and different things. But the red dog, like a lot of people say, its plan for my life is to destroy me. That's not true. The plans for the red dog is to meet your needs. Like, get out of the way. I can take care of business for us. Like, he's actually been created for you to get what you can't seem to get on your own. It steps out and says, I'm going to get it. So he's really there to protect you, right? It's not just trying to destroy you. It's trying to get your needs met for you in a self way, right? And that's really cool to know that. It's comforting to know that. All right. So if Red Dog loses control of you, what are some of the things it does to get control back, right? Cool stuff. Okay, that's Red Dog stuff. Let's go with the Blue Dog now. The true identity you, okay? Let's ask some questions. This is the new you, the God you, the you standing on this planet as a son of God, the you standing on this planet as a royal daughter of God. Boom. That you, right? What kind of dog would that be if that was a dog? Hey, anybody want to give me a few? If that was a dog, like the red dog, everybody came up with one. The blue dog, poodle, a poodle, a pug, golden retriever, a puppy. That's everybody, we should do that for Tony. Ready? That's awesome. I really like that. Well, James actually says this is a seed of God. It's tiny. It's a little baby, right? So you're very right. That's wonderful. All right, what are some of the things that you do that makes this blue dog, this new identity, really come alive? You know, what are some of the things, the activities? What are some of the places you go? It just loves when you go there, right? See, everyone's saying underground. I hear that everywhere, all over. I hear it. Just kidding. Read the Bible. Worship. Awesome. All this blue dog, this thing's just blinking, right? Just yes, yes, yes. Just coming alive. What is its plan for your life? See, very different than red dog, right? Very, very different plan. Now, if blue dog loses control of you, what are some of the things that it does to try to get control back, right? Ask for help, salvation. Some neat words being thrown out. All right, let me ask you this. A lot of you guys might be thinking this. Is this biblical that I have a brand new identity surrounded by this other identity, this other entity, so to say? Is this biblical, or are we just coming up with this stuff because it seems to fit? Let me read this to you. Now, I'm going to read this to you, and I mean this. This is Galatians 5. I'm going to read this with all respect to the Word of God. I'm just trying to say it this way to clarify what we're talking about here, to get real. If I can't apply this to my life, I'm sorry, I'm a mess, right? I need to be able to apply this. So, in all respect, I'll just read this to you, Galatians 5. So I say, let the blue dog guide your life, and you won't be doing what your red dog craves. The red dog wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the blue dog wants. The blue dog gives us desires that are opposite of what the red dog desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you're not under obligation to the law of Moses. Like, why did it throw that thing in there at the end? Wasn't that interesting? Like, if you live and you're directed and you're living in the blue dog, you're not obligated. You're not under the law of Moses. Like, why did they throw that little, all of a sudden we're going Jewish and it changes everything, right? Why did they do that? Well, it's really interesting because what the difference is very deep and personal, is that if you're trying to know what is right and do it, and you're trying really hard to not do what's wrong, and you're trying to do that, like, I know what's right, and I want to do it, and I know what's wrong, and I don't want to do it, that's actually a tree we're commanded not to eat from, the knowledge of good and evil, and I can do it. All I got to do is know the right and know the wrong, and that's what I'll do. That doesn't work. But just imagine this. Jesus pulls up while you're trying to figure that out, and he's in this nice convertible, and he opens the door and says, come on in. And you jump in the car with Jesus and take off. Guess what? You're with Jesus. See, this is what he's saying is, the one that wrote the Bible lives in me. Like, the one who wrote this, all the rules, all the stuff, he lives in me. And when I'm riding with Jesus, I can let go of my knowledge of good and evil because he's guiding my life. It's a living, breathing relationship. I'm riding with him. So I don't have to try to figure out right and wrong. He's showing me. Isn't that crazy? I think that's just crazy. All right, Romans 7:17 says, Paul, struggling with his own sin, his own red dog, says this twice in Romans 7. It's not me, it's not the blue dog that's sinning, it's the red dog. He says it twice. He goes on to say it again. Oh, and it's not me, the blue dog, that's doing the sin. It's the red dog living in me. That's the one sinning. Now, I don't know about you, but does that sound like a cop-out? Like in Romans 7 when he says, it's not me, it's my sinful nature. Does that sound like a cop-out? Like, what? Like, how does that work, right? Like, and you know what I'm going to say. Like, imagine that I just stole a car and I'm running from the cops. He pulls me over and he says, okay, you're going to jail. And I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. It wasn't me, the blue dog. It was my red dog who stole a car. What would the officer say? He'd say, I know Genesis, right? I've done it. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to arrest your blue dog. I'm just going to arrest your red dog, right? Right? See the problem? Right. Where he's living at, right in the middle. So why is it so important that Paul understands it's not me who I really am? It's this thing living within me, right? It's so... Guys, if we get this, if you get this part, you will be able to do things in your Christian life you never imagined that you could do. If you get this part, it's so important that we get this part, right? If I was sitting here at the table with Henry and Pastor Derek's getting ready to walk up and I say, Henry, trip Derek when he comes by. Be funny, like trip him, right? And Henry's like, no, I'm not gonna do that. I'm like, no, when he comes up, stick your, like, trip him. It'll be funny, right? And we go round and round. And then Derek walks by, and I look at Henry and go, I can't believe you were sitting here thinking about tripping Derek. What would he say to me, right? He'd say, it wasn't me. It was you. This is the power of what Paul is coming to in Romans 7. He's saying, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. There's a part of me that isn't into this. There's a part of me not at peace with this. There's a real part of me, an entity in me, a presence, an identity that's not about what that other stuff is about. And he's concluding, it's just like this shining light rising up. It's so incredible. Now, again, just to make this clear again, Romans 6, just to give you a glimpse, he says, what shall we say then? Should we keep on sinning that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? He says, of course not. Now, we would think he would say, the reason you can't is he's going to body slam you and throw you in hell. That's not what he says. He says, of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can you continue to live in it? He says, how can you? He says, how can you? Like, he didn't say, if you do, you're in all this trouble. He says, wait a minute, how can you? This is his answer. Have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? You died and you were buried by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now you may live a brand new life. Like that answer, I don't know about you, that's mind-boggling. It's so mind-boggling, we don't get it. We are commanded. This is one of the first commands you're going to run into when you're reading through Romans. You are commanded to count on the fact that you are dead to sin and alive to God. What would happen if we believed that? If I really believe that the new person he's created to be in me is really dead to sin and has been made alive to God, it would change my entire life. And so all this I'm saying to lead to this, okay? I had a friend of mine who was a Vietnam vet, and he's seen all kinds of warfare. There's veterans in here, and he was telling me this. Imagine that you are crawling through the woods, and you discover as you're in this war, you're completely surrounded by the enemy, totally. I mean, you are totally up against it, right? He says that you would call your buddies and tell them, I am totally surrounded. Guys, I am surrounded by the enemy. He said, you know what they would say to you? They would say, tell us your exact position. Because when they do an air assault, when they rain down on the enemy, they don't want to hit you. That's why they want to know your exact position. This is crazy stuff. Now, I know this. Guys, I'm telling you, your sinful nature, that selfish nature that we have been raised and conditioned with, that we have trained it, it's met our needs for us, it's alive and well there, and it is our biggest enemy. The red dog is my biggest enemy. You know why it's my biggest enemy? I wake up in the morning with red dog. He's right here. Right? I eat breakfast with him. Right? I shower with him. I have outings with my family. Red dog is here. Right? He's standing up here with me right now as I speak. The red dog is also how the other enemy gets into my life. It's through this stuff that I carry with me. That's how the enemy speaks to me. He wants me to believe I am this red dog. That's how he speaks to me. He doesn't want to speak to this guy, that's for sure. So, you know, this is a really, really important point when we're counseling people and when we're dealing with our own selves. If I were to counsel you, and a lot of people here that know how to counsel understand something, that when I begin asking you questions and when I begin trying to get answers, when you're looking at this person with all these problems, where's the answer going to be found? Is it there? Like, God lives in this person? Like God lives in this person. The answer is going to be found within Henry. He's not this. He's not his out of control addiction. He's not these sinful thoughts. He's not his cravings. He's a brand new creation. He's a son of God. And I need to talk to that guy and begin asking questions for him to begin getting those answers. I'm always going to speak to their new identity, their true divine identity. I'm not going to look at them as their brokenness and as their sinfulness and as their behavior. I'm looking at them the way God looks at them and begin calling out sonship. Dude, you're a son of God. Like, you're a mighty man. Do you know you're a mighty man of God? Do you know you're a mighty man of God? And the way God sees you right now, the way heaven sees you right now, and begin speaking that. And when you speak that out and you begin counseling this, it begins to do something really, really powerful. He begins to believe it. And as he begins to believe it, this thing begins to grow and grow and grow. And it does begin to overtake these areas. Guys, what would this be like? Right? What's possible in our life of faith? You know, I remember Tony Smith saying he believed that this new identity could be like the size of this room within a human being. You walk in and boom, you change the atmosphere because you get it. You really get it. And that was really challenging. It reminds me of the diamond thief story where the guy, he's a famous diamond thief, sees the guy buying the greatest, most expensive diamond, and he follows him around to steal it. He's on this train trip with this guy, and he's going to get it. He can't find it, can't get it, can't locate it. At the end of the trip, the famous diamond thief finally says to the guy, okay, you know, all bets off. My pride is hurt. I'll just settle with you. I'm the famous diamond thief. Where's the diamond? I've tried all my tricks, can't find it. And the guy turns to him and says, I know who you are. I knew who you were. So I put it in the last place you would look. It's in your pocket. Right? Guys, this is the gospel. You carry, if you have received the gospel, if you've received this incredible gift of the good news, you know where he's at. Do you know where he's at? Like, do you know where this place of peace and love and joy? It's within you. It's right here and now. This is where, in the middle of my problems, in the middle of my stress, what it's like to open the abiding door and abide in my true identity, abide in the fact that he's made me secure in his love. I'm absolutely loved. I'm absolutely accepted and forgiven. I'm totally forgiven. And I'm totally significant in his plan. And to abide is putting my feet on it, resting in it, in the fact of my worth. That I don't have to chase, I'll be okay if, I'll have worth if. He's already done it for me. See, our identity comes from our birth. It's relational. Our identity is relational. And when we're born on this earth, you get a name, you get a nature, you get an inheritance and a destiny. And you guys all got that from your parents, right? But when you're born of God, when you receive this new identity, you get a new name, you get a new nature that is the real you, you get an inheritance and a destiny. You know, you might ask me how I have the right to come to the table and come into the presence of God with confidence. You might say, Stan, you were a drug addict your whole life, been through all this garbage. But I would tell you, I'm a citizen of heaven. Because I was born a citizen. I was born there, right? Not only was I born there, I was adopted. Not only was I adopted, I'm married. Not only am I married, I'm married into his family, but I'm part of his actual body, his physical body. I'm part of that. Like, do you see what I mean? Like, how many ways does God have to say it to us for us to understand the level of intimacy that God is talking about when he's talking about you and him? These are things he says. And I just think it's incredible that Jesus, he had to have faith just like we do. He had to have faith just like us. He was a person that walked on this earth, and he had to exercise faith. What was it like for him to hear from his mother, did you know you're the savior of the world? Like, you're going to save the whole world from their sins. Like, what was that like for him to start trying to figure that out? And then to go and see sheep being slaughtered and remembering I'm the Lamb of God? Like, when do you think he figured out I'm destined to go to the cross? Like, when do you think that clicked who he was, what his destiny was, what his mission was, what his call was? And see, this is the thing. You're him here. Like, you are sent from God. You've been born of God miraculously. Just like Jesus, the Holy Spirit did an inner work. He does this inner work. You've been born of God. And now we can figure this out. We can sit back and begin communing with God to realize our destiny. When does that light bulb kick on? This was I was meant to do this. I was called to this particular work. I know it. Like, when that began to come on in me, that I wasn't designed to do drugs my whole life and run for the law, lie, cheat, and steal. Like, wait a minute. If I am who he says I am, then I have a divine purpose. I have a divine call. And so you and I can both walk around right here and now. We can walk around on this earth in Fairbanks with a secret. Right now, I'm communing with God in here. I'm communing with God. I have his love, his favor. I have everything I need to have this conversation. So when we find ourselves out of control, the point of this session is for identity counseling training is who are you, right? Are you this guy? Are you this guy? Are you the brand new person God says you are that's holy and without fault and blameless? Like, are you really royalty, or are you your track record? Are you your history? Are you these chattering thoughts? Or are you who God says you are? Like, that's the choice, guys. Every day I wake up. Am I a son? Am I really loved? Do I really have worth? Is that settled? If that's true and I have my worth and I am yours and you're mine, then I'm going to be okay today. If I'm really not, nah, that's not true, then guys, I want you to know I'm in trouble. And the search is on for what I need today to be okay, right? We can be fearless in our identity. So we're going to go from here when we're talking to people and counseling with people. You know, I get nitpicky, guys. When someone says, you know, I want to smoke crack, I go, wait a minute, who wants to smoke crack? Your blue dog wants to smoke crack? That's impossible, right? Who wants to smoke crack, your red dog or your blue dog? And we get down to who they're believing they are in that moment. And I get nitpicky with them about who they are. Like, what's going on? It's a battle of identity. It's a battle of faith. So this is a great session. Can't say enough how important this is. Got really serious there tonight. Not that I didn't have some jokes. I had some jokes. I just didn't use them. Why are people in recovery such poor dancers? They only know 12 steps. That's awesome. All right, so we're going to keep this training going. Next week, we're going to go to the next level, guys. And we're going to take this up a notch. So I hope you guys are tracking with us. So thank you guys for coming out. It's such cold weather. Really love you guys.